The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As we began to see yesterday, external opposition often leads to internal problems. In this case, the opposition of the enemies of the kingdom began to dishearten the Jews, so that they experience discouragement and fear. This type of internal struggle can often be more challenging than external pressures. Join us today as we continue looking at the problems caused by opposition and discouragement.
Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I alone will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed.
Come unto me. I will give you rest.
Take my yoke upon you.
opposition to the kingdom of God ought to unite God's people, because as I've already said, it's a spiritual battle and not just physical. Remember what he tells us in Ephesians 6? He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The battle is against the spiritual wickedness out there. And sometimes even within us, we're going to see the battle can also be internal. And that's why Nehemiah and his brethren there resorted immediately to prayer. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." One of the things that he tells us over in Ephesians 6 is that we're to be praying always. We're to be praying always. That's the supply line of prayer, if you will. We're to pray always. That's, you know what it is when we're praying to God, especially as a church together? That's tantamount to laying down the covering fire in a battle. That's the same idea as trying to lay out a suppression fire out there to try to prevent the enemy from moving forward or from taking over any more territory. And I want you to notice something else here. Remember, this isn't the first time Nehemiah prayed. This isn't the first time he didn't just get to the battle and start praying. You know, that we always hear the saying that there's no atheists in the foxholes. And you know, there's no atheists in the troubles of life, right? They always say, "Oh Lord, help me when the time comes." But you know, we ought to not just wait to the foxhole to be praying. We ought to not just wait to the battlefield to be praying. Nehemiah didn't wait. He started praying when he was still in the comforts of the palace back in Shushan over there, when he was the cupbearer to the king, you see. He was praying. You remember, he prayed for a month over there. He prayed for weeks. And we ought to be a praying people. God's people ought to be a praying people. And he says, "We made our prayer unto our God." You know why? Because he understood that it was a spiritual battle. But he didn't just pray. It says, "And they set a watch against them day and night because of them." He also set a watch. There's an important lesson here. There's a place in the Gospels, and I forget the exact address, where Jesus himself said to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that meant to be smart about your battle. Don't just, as Paul said, don't just go out like beating the air. Don't just go off half-cocked and not know where you're going. He said, be wise about it. Be wise about how you approach things. So Nehemiah could have said, "We prayed. That's all that matters." You know, sometimes that's all you can do. Sometimes you don't have the ability to do anything else, and you just have to cast everything, all of your hope upon the Lord without any effort of your own. But beloved, most of the time, God expects effort on your part. I'm not talking about eternal salvation. You know that. There's no effort on our part that we would be even willing to do if we had the ability to do it, and we don't have the ability to do it. But I'm talking to, I trust tonight, to born-again children of God who have the ability to serve God. And God says, you know, prayer is important. It's the first, middle, and last thing that we ought to do. But we also have some work to do. So they were being wise about it. They prayed and they set a watch. You know, I've known some people who struggled with drug addiction or alcohol addiction. And occasionally you run into somebody that will say something like this. They'll say, "Well, I prayed about it and turned it over to the Lord." They don't make any changes in their lives. Still hanging out with the same people. Still running into the same places. Still doing the same things. "But I prayed about it. I've turned it over to the Lord." You know, we ought to pray about it. And we should pray fervently about it and continually pray without ceasing. We also ought to take some steps to protect ourselves. And that's what Nehemiah did. He set a watch. In your life, in my life, as children of God, we ought to set a watch. If you're struggling with some substance, you ought to distance yourself from that substance. If the people that you've been hanging around tend to lead you astray, you need to distance yourself from those people. If there's something online that's a problem for you, you need to get you a password and give it to somebody else, and don't let them don't have access to it. You see, things like that are important. They set a watch because of them that were around them there, because of the problems, you see. Watching and waiting is always important. But now, notice what happens as we continue to move on in this chapter. We see the external struggles. We've seen the ridicule, and now we've seen the plots, the conspiracies against the kingdom of God. But now we're about to move to possibly the most difficult opposition, and that's the internal struggles. Discouragement. See, opposition from outside often creates problems on the inside. And I believe that it's the worst kind of opposition is that opposition which arises within us. Nothing is more detrimental to our discipleship, at least in my experience, and I believe Scripture to back it up, than discouragement. Notice as we begin reading verse 10, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Notice what we find here. We've talked about all the outside forces that are coming to bear, but now suddenly Nehemiah is not just facing the outside troubles. He's facing something that has arisen within him. He said, Judah said, it wasn't Tobiah the Ammonite or Sanballat the Horonite or Geshem or any of these other people. It was Judah. It was people from the land of Judah that said this. It wasn't the enemy who spoke discouragement to the workers. It was something that arose from within. Discouragement arises from within. I believe discouragement is one of the key weapons in the arsenal of Satan against God's children. You remember back over, I believe it's Numbers 32, when they sent the spies into the land of Canaan after they got there. They'd been wandering in the wilderness, crossing the wilderness from the Sinai Peninsula, coming to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And they get there and they send the 12 spies up into the land, and there's no question that everything God said about that land was true. There were bunches of grapes that it took two men to carry. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Even the 10 spies who came back with the evil report agreed with the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who came back with the good report. But you remember what they said? They said, you know, it's a beautiful land. It flows with milk and honey, but it'll eat you up. This land will eat you up. There's giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers in their side. And the next thing you know, all the people, what are they doing? They're like, oh, why shouldn't we? We should have just stayed in Egypt. Did you bring us out of Egypt to come out here and die? Here we go again. The discouragement came. Now, Joshua and Caleb tried to encourage them, but it was 10 to 2, okay? It was 10 to 2. And ultimately, you know, the outcome of that was 40 more years of wandering in the wilderness. Let me give you another example. What do you think was the problem with Peter when he came out, stepped out of the boat to walk on the water to Jesus? What do you think the problem was? Remember, he tells us what the problem was. It says he had his eyes on Jesus, then it says when he saw the waves and he saw the wind, he began to sink. What was it? Was he happy and excited when he saw all that? No. He was discouraged. He's out there on the water. He recognized the circumstances were against him. They were terrible circumstances. He wasn't just walking on a placid lake, a peaceful lake. He was walking out there in the middle of a storm. Jesus hadn't calmed the storm yet. He said, walk on the water to me. He said, Lord, call me out there. And he called him and he said, come on. And this was the wind. The winds were still blowing and the storm was still howling. And he began to look at the storm and not at Jesus. If we don't keep our eyes upon Jesus, we will lose our zeal and become discouraged. I've heard it said that we are not able is the rallying cry of all those who take their eyes off the Lord and start looking at themselves and their circumstances. You know, I like that passage over there in 2 Kings. You might write it down. You don't have to turn there. But 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha, the successor to Elijah, is out there in the king's armies are out there. They've slipped in overnight and they've surrounded the little camp where he was camped out. And it said in verse 15 there, 2 Kings 6, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant, the servant of the Lord there, said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? That's sort of something we would say of, what in the world are we going to do? Have you seen this army that's around us? Put ourselves in that position. Think about if we walked out the doors tonight and there was an army, the army of the United States of America was surrounding this little building here. And God had promised us that he was going to be with us, and God had said, don't you worry about the armies, but yet we step forth out of this building and we see the armies and we get our eyes upon the armies. We're going to do just like that servant did. That Hebrew word there is, I can't even really pronounce it right, but it's acha, acha, something like that. And some of the Hebrew words, I love them because they're like, you know, they're words that describe what you say. So I can see it's kind of like the little servant went out there and said, aha, you know, he just gasped almost. And that's what alas, alas means that. It means, oh no, this is terrible. But you remember what the servant of the Lord, what Elisha said about this? He answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And he didn't say, God, destroy these armies. God, clear a path. He just said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Wouldn't you love to have seen that? Wouldn't that have been amazing to see? I believe that the Lord still has those kinds of protections for his children. I don't know if he's got a whole bunch of horses and chariots of fire right now running around Zion Church or floating around us or some of his servants. I don't know what's out there in the spirit realm, but I know there is a spirit realm, and I know God is active in it. And there are things that we may not see with our natural eyes, but we can see with the eyes of faith. The things which are not seen, Paul says, are eternal, but the things which are seen are temporal. So discouragement is coming up from within the people of God because they've got their eyes on the wrong thing. We're going to continue looking at discouragement as we go forward, but I want to just say one or two other things before we bring this to a close tonight. One thing that's clear from Nehemiah is that there were some in Judah who were compromisers. You don't have to turn there, but look over and read chapter 6 sometime of Nehemiah, and you're going to find that there were some nobles in Judah who were actually conspiring with the enemy. Some of them had married. There was intermarriage with Sanballat. Sanballat was a son-in-law of one of the leaders in Judah. He had married one of the leader's daughter. And some of his family had married into that family. You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote this admonition to the Corinthians. He said, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And there's an important admonition there for all of us. Now, we don't have the same strict laws about marriage that they had, but what we're going to find as we go through Nehemiah is that those strict intermarriage laws where they had been forbidden from marrying those of the Gentiles and the pagans, they had been forgotten about. And there was intermarriage throughout the land there, and it had weakened the faith there in the kingdom of God. Now, how does that apply to us today? Well, that doesn't mean you can't go out and marry somebody unless they're a Primitive Baptist, okay? But I'll tell you this, you're better off sometimes if you're Primitive Baptist and you can find somebody that is, but that's not necessarily the law today. You know, we have examples throughout our church and other churches of people who have come from other faiths who did not believe the things that we believe that now do believe those things. But the point about it is this, is that when you're looking for a spouse, when you're looking for a business partner, when you're looking to yoke yourself with somebody, you don't need to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Those who don't pull in the same direction you pull are going to be pulling apart, you see. It's like oxen in a yoke. And if you got one ox that's pulling to the left and another that's pulling to the right, you're going to always have problems. See, that's what he's saying here. And here we had some people in the nation of Judah, some of their high up rulers who had allowed intermarriage to occur, and it had weakened and diluted the faith. And ultimately, chapter 13, we're going to see there were some of the leaders of Judah that weren't wholly devoted to the Lord. They were more interested in the profits of business than they were in following the Sabbath day. One thing we're going to find as we continue through the book of Nehemiah is that they didn't shut down business on the Sabbath day like God told them to. They left the gates of Jerusalem open on those days. And something that Nehemiah did to fix that is he closed the gates. Beloved, he said he knew where the people of God ought to be on the Sabbath day. I'll say the same thing to you, beloved, as children of God. You know where you ought to be on the first day of the week. You know where you ought to be on the Lord's day. You ought to be in the house of the Lord, you see. But discouragement often accompanies compromise, and vice versa. Compromise often accompanies discouragement. It's often the case that the compromisers are the discouragers. And the discouragers are the compromisers. And it's usually from those who are irregular in their devotion and attendance to the kingdom of God from whence the problems arise. Now, last thing I want to say today is that discouragement often results from these external pressures and the things that are facing us on a daily basis. Notice what he said in verse 10. He said, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. Lord willing, I'm going to come back to that at some point soon. But literally what this means is that word rubbish literally means that which results from rubbing. Dust or debris, things that are broken off. Beloved, when you're in the pressure cooker of tribulations, when you're in the pressure cooker of opposition while you're trying to work in the kingdom of God, there's often a lot of rubbish to deal with. And I'm sorry to tell you that here in the church of God, here at Zion Church even, there's always going to be rubbish. There's always going to be things that will trip us up if we're not careful. See, the church is not in heaven yet. One day there'll be no rubbish. One day there'll be no stress, there'll be no pressure, there'll be no opposition. But the rubbish of the stones and the rubbish of the walls, the ashes from the fires of the gates, the scars from the wars on the walls of Jerusalem were there to trip them up and to cause them problems. And that was one of the sources of their discouragement. Like I said, I want to come back to this because it's an important topic, but let me just say this to you, child of God. Don't be discouraged by the rubbish. Don't be discouraged by the rubbish of the troubles that you see around you, the external opposition that comes upon us, the ridicule, the plots, the conspiracies, the people who directly oppose the kingdom of God. Don't be discouraged. You young people, don't be discouraged by those at your colleges and universities or wherever you are that make fun of those that still believe in creation, that still believe in the truth of the Word of God, that still hold to the truths, the inerrancy of God's Word. Don't be discouraged by that. Child of God, don't be discouraged by the troubles you find in church sometimes. Don't be discouraged by the fact that there's still rubbish in the church. There's still issues between members sometimes, and sometimes people will say something that the other one doesn't like and vice versa. Sometimes I may say something from the pulpit that you take in the wrong way. Don't be discouraged by that. Sometimes it's because I just got it wrong. I'm your pastor, but I'm not infallible. Sometimes I just get it wrong, and sometimes I don't say it in the right way. But remember that, and don't be discouraged by that problem. Don't be discouraged by the lack of attendance, by the low attendance, by the small numbers. Don't be discouraged by that rubbish. That's just a part of being here on this earth. And don't be discouraged by the rubbish in your own lives. You know you're a child of God. You feel it. You know, you come to church and you feel, I'm a child of God. I feel the Lord. And then I go back home and I do the same things that I've done over and over again, disappointing the Lord and falling back in those besetting sins that keep coming on me. I'm not saying it's a good thing. It's a bad thing to keep doing that. But don't let that rubbish in your life discourage you from the work of the Lord. You'll never get all the rubbish out of your life. You'll never be able to get it just right, but the Lord understands that, and He has a work for us to do. And that work is to rebuild the walls of the kingdom of God, and it never ends. Because every time you get the wall built, you say, I got it. I got it done. Everything's right. And then there's a crack over here. And then there's a little piece that crumbles off over there. And you got to just keep on working, no matter what the rubbish says. I hope that this is encouraging to us, and we'll come back to this idea of discouragement in the next few weeks. I appreciate your kind attention.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.